Joel leaned over to me as I was walking up here and said, now, no base hits, okay? We need a home run today. I said, I feel like often when I get up here, I'm about to get hit by the pitch. But nevertheless, we have been in a sermon series on the book of Malachi for the last number of weeks. And the reason for that is because we are in a season that very much reflects the situation of the people of Malachi's day. And so before I do our scripture reading, I just want to put our scripture reading into the context of the book as a whole. So in week one, we looked at just the opening couple verses in the book of Malachi. And the essential message of week one and those opening verses is that God addresses his people and he reminds them of how much he loves them. Please hear that this morning. Before you hear anything else in this message, it has to be set in the context of God loves you. In fact, if you follow him, then God not only loves you, but you are one of his favorites. That is the message of those opening five verses in the book of Malachi. God loves you, and you are one of his favorites. But in week two, once we move beyond those opening verses, we had to remind ourselves that when we love someone and we see them practicing something that isn't good for them, love cannot leave them in an unhealthy state. You know, if your friend is going through something and not practicing good self-care, you need to step in and say something. That's the loving thing to do. And that's what God does in the book of Malachi. He starts to step in and say, guys, this can't go on. And the message in week two was, when the leaders lower the bar, God gets smaller and people get hurt. And that's what was happening in Malachi's day. They were not respecting God. And the result, the leaders were not respecting God. And the result was that people got hurt because of that. Then last week, Rob reminded us that after looking at the leaders, God says to all of the people that you need to come back to me, return to me. And it isn't just an emotional thing, but you need to come back to me in the way that you live out your lives, in your practices. He reminded us to examine our feelings and examine our expectations for God and our expectations for ourselves. We were reminded from that text that these people had very low expectations for themselves, but very high expectations for God. And God has to challenge them, remind them about the unhealthy state that they are in. But again, it's a very relational message. It's once again, guys, don't hurt yourselves. I want you to come back to me and start practicing in such a way that we can have a great relationship together. And then we come to this week. And this week's message is the key Advent message. It's the, I'm coming to you, God says. I am coming, but you need to be ready for it. But once again, listen to how relational this language is. I want to come and meet with you. You are my people, God says. I want to be with you, but you have to be ready for it. And so that's what we're going to look at now. So would you please turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 17. I am going to skip around a little bit, but I will try and indicate where I'm going. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I've modified it slightly because that's what I can do. What else was I going to say? This is New Revised Standard. We are going to jump around, and please do hear the message that God wants his people to be ready because God loves us. And he wants to be with us. Chapter 2, starting at verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. This is God speaking to his people. You people in Judah, have wearied the Lord with your words. And you ask, how have we wearied him? And God responds, you've wearied the Lord by asking, where is the God of justice? It's the end of that verse. Chapter 3, verse 1. In response to that question, where is the God of justice? The Lord says, see, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify and a a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi. In other words, the leadership, the priests. And he will refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then, the Lord says, I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against a whole list of people who, it says, do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now skip down to verse 16. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord took note and listened, and a book of remembrance was written before the Lord of those who revered him and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession. On the day when I act, I will spare them as parents spare their children who serve them. Chapter 4, verse 1. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, and the Lord of hosts, says the Lord of hosts, the day is coming so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. So, remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb. That's another name for Mount Sinai. Pay attention, verse 5 says, pay attention. I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. It's a strange reading. We've been talking about how it's not Christmas yet, it's Advent. Advent is that season of getting ready for the Lord to come. We are preparing ourselves for God's arrival again. So imagine yourself. Let's put yourself in this situation. I have invited you to our house for dinner. And when you arrive at my house for dinner, there is laundry all over the floor. My kids' underwear is hanging from the ceiling fan. You know, if you're parents, right, there are those Lego landmines in the carpet, and you never know when you're going to injure yourself on them. There are still scraps of food on our counter. The ants have moved in, and the fruit flies are taking over in our kitchen. And you would rightly come into my house and say, you invited me to come here. Weren't you prepared? Why didn't you get ready for us to come? I think that's a fair thing to say. Well, that's exactly what's happening in this passage and in Judah at this time. God wants the people to be prepared, and they have been the ones asking for him to come. They've been singing, King of Heaven, come now. Look at 2, verse 17. They have been asking. The thing that kicks off this passage is they're asking, where is the God of justice? Where's God? We want him to show up. We want him to change some things around here. See, these people aren't in a great situation. They have been just passed around from nation to nation to nation. They've had one oppressive ruler over them after another. And they don't like it. And it hasn't been good for a really, really long time. And what happens is there is a hope that arises in among these people, and it comes as prophets come to them, and they start talking about something called the Day of the Lord. Have you heard this phrase before? The Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is essentially a day or a time when they hope that God will show up and make things right. Things are wrong right now, but don't worry, God is going to act on our behalf. We have these people over us, they are oppressing us, but don't worry, God is going to come, and he's going to take care of things. And the reason for that is because they trust that this God whom they are in covenant with is not going to forget about them. He didn't forget about them when they were in Egypt, and he wants to come and help out his people. The reason is that they are in covenant, as we spoke about actually a couple of weeks ago. So remember when I said that you are one of God's favorites? You're one of God's favorites because God has chosen his people. God loves all people, but he does not love all people equally. We talked about that the first week. God loves all people. He does not love all people equally. He loves his people the most. You are one of his favorites. And so that is the basis for the hope in the prophets. When things are not going right, we are God's treasured possession. That this passage talked about that. It comes up in Deuteronomy 7. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. You can go back and listen to that message. But essentially, if we are God's treasured possession and things are not going right for us, then God has an obligation to come and help us out. And so they start hoping in this future day when God is going to come and make things right. Because they are in covenant with him, God will come. He will judge the people who are oppressed, and he will save his people from their oppressors. I mean, the paradigm example of this is the Exodus, right? God comes and rescues his people. The problem arises, though. The problem is that these people have stopped keeping the covenant. They haven't kept up their end of the bargain. The people in Judah have started acting like they are not God's friends. They are actually God's enemies. They have started oppressing the poor in the same way that the Egyptians oppressed them. So Amos will call out to the people and he say, "You guys oppress the poor so much that you will sell a person for a pair of shoes. Just to make a little bit of money, you will go and oppress people." These people have hearts that are divided, that are no longer following God, and they no longer trust God. They're no longer keeping up their end of the bargain. So the problem is, they're hoping that God is going to come and help them, but at the same time, they're not actually really following God in their daily lives. And that creates a problem, because they're asking, where is the God of justice? Well, what do you think is going to happen? So if God is going to show up and make things right, and his people aren't being faithful, what's actually going to happen to them? I mean, whose side are they on? How are they going to end up being treated? To put it in, let me give you an analogy. Some of you play hockey. I don't know a thing about hockey, but pretend that I do, all right? You're playing hockey on your team, and there's someone on your team who decides that he or she is going to go rogue. And they are now going to start checking their own teammates. They're going to steal the puck from their own teammates. They're going to play like a one-man army, right? What is going to happen when this player who is ignoring the coach and abusing his fellow teammates, what's going to happen when he and the coach sit down? This guy's not going to be on the team for very long, right? The exact same thing is happening in Judah. Judah has gone rogue, and they are no longer following Yahweh. They are doing their own thing. And the result is going to be that the coach is going to sit down and say, "You might be wearing our shirt, but you aren't playing on our team. Clearly, you're not actually one of us." And the result is going to be that they're going to find themselves off the team. They're not going to end up being on God's side. Understand? The Jewish people have gone rogue. So when God shows up to make things right, as they have asked him to do, there are two sides to that coin. There are always two sides to the coin of God showing up. One is he's going to look after the people who are following him, salvation. But that always comes with judgment on the people who are not following God. Salvation and judgment are two sides of the same coin. The coin is God's going to show up, and two things are going to happen. He's going to look after his people, and he's going to judge the people who are not looking after his people. Salvation means righting the wrongs. Judgment means not letting evil continue. And once again, you see that happen in the Exodus, right? God does not just rescue his people. God also judges those who are not his people, who have been actually oppressing them. This day of the Lord thing, It doesn't just show up in Malachi. It actually shows up in, does anyone know what the Old Testament, the fifth gospel? What's the fifth gospel? You ever heard that term? Yeah. Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel. Let me see what you think about this. Isaiah has a picture of the day of the Lord. You might think that the new heavens and the new earth are something that only come out of Revelation. It actually comes out of the end of the book of Isaiah. The end of the book of Isaiah has a picture of God recreating and renewing and restoring creation. And this is what God says at the end of Isaiah. He says, "For as the new heavens and new earth, which I shall make, as they shall remain before me, so shall you endure. My people, you follow me, you will continue on in the new heavens and the new earth," he says. "And all people are going to come and worship me," says the Lord. "And those people who follow me and are going to endure and are going to worship me in the new heavens and new earth," verse 24 of chapter 66, "they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the people who have rebelled against me. Their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." And I realize you hear that and it sounds really morbid. But you have to think about it. If God is going to renew and restore creation, that means that evil will have absolutely no part of it. And that has to include those who have made themselves one with evil. Evil will have no place in God's new world. There will be salvation and there will be judgment because those two things go together, two sides of the same coin. The reason is that, you know, evil cannot continue because evil is death. God is God of life. God is righteous. Righteousness is God's life. Those who opt out of righteousness, who opt for something other than God, have chosen something other than life. Do you follow that? God is the God of life. And if you opt for something that he does not say will bring you life and give you life, you have committed suicide. That's the bottom. That's the way the Bible views those who do not follow God. You have chosen death. It's not that God is punishing these people. It's just that there's no other option because God is the good God of life and he wants to offer it to all people. But if you opt out of God, you've opted out of life. But God doesn't want that to happen. That's the whole point of having Isaiah 66 and Malachi 3 and 4 here in our text, is that God doesn't want anybody to have to go through that. And so there's an intervention that's called. It's called the prophet Isaiah. It's called the prophet Malachi. God wants his people to be ready for his coming. So that's the whole message here. God is coming. Get ready. God is going to come and bring righteousness and justice and peace, and evil has no place and it cannot continue. So get on the right side. That's good news. It's really good news to those who are ready. But unfortunately, most of the people in Malachi's day aren't ready for this. And God, in his love and mercy, has two responses to the problem of his people not being ready. Two responses. Here they are. The first response is that God delays. He says, "I'm going to hold off on showing up because it wouldn't go well for you if I did. So I am going to delay." And so you see the explanation for the delay here in 2 Peter 3. God is not slow to keep his promise. He will come to bring judgment and to bring salvation, but he wants to make sure that people have every possible opportunity to avoid the bad stuff and get on with the good stuff. It's an act of love and mercy and compassion for his people. So that's the first thing that God does in response to is the problem of my people aren't ready. Okay, I'm going to hold off. I'm going to give them more time. I'm going to give them the every opportunity possible to get ready. And then the second response is he sends messengers. A messenger or messengers. This can't continue, so let me help you. That's what the messengers are saying. So you see this in the text. chapter 3, verse 1 or 2, it says, I will send my messenger before me who will prepare my way. And then chapter 4, he says, I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the work of the messengers, the text goes on to say, is essentially a work of purifying the people, a refiner and a purifier. Refiner's fire, and then talked about fuller's soap. It's essentially an old-fashioned way of doing laundry. So the emphasis is on purification. So refiner's fire, it has nothing to do with bringing destruction at all. It's simply a way of saying that I am going to make sure that my people are a pure people, good people, that they will last, that they will endure in that time. The goal is very much restoration. God wants his people to be ready. He wants them to be whole. He wants you and me to be whole. And the purpose is for relationship. God doesn't want to come simply for the purpose of judgment. He is coming to be with his people because he actually wants to be with you. The Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. His temple was in the very middle of the people because God has always wanted to dwell in the middle of his people. In the New Testament, you become the temple because God wants to dwell in you and me. But he wants to be in a place where he belongs, and he doesn't belong in a place that's impure. And that's why he wants to get the people ready. But it's always, always, always for the purpose of relationship, because God wants to have a relationship with you, because he loves you, because you are his favorite. So let me recap. God's coming, and that means judgment and salvation. There's a problem. The people aren't ready. It's not going to go well for the rogue players. And he wants them to be ready. So he has two responses. He delays in order to give them more time, and he sends people who are going to help prepare the people for his arrival in his mercy. So you might be wondering, what does this have to do with the New Testament? What about John and Jesus and all that? Okay, well, who is Elijah in the New Testament? John the Baptist. How do you know that John the Baptist is Elijah? He is preparing the way of the Lord, yes. So that's something that comes out of Mark chapter 1. Yes, and it comes out of Isaiah, but it's applied to John in Mark chapter 1. John is also described in the same way that Elijah is described. He's described as wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, which is the way that Elijah was described in the Old Testament. Sort of a way of saying he's Elijah without directly calling him Elijah. But also Jesus actually does reinforce that that John is Elijah, the one who was to come. That's in Matthew chapter 11. Now, in Malachi, who does Elijah precede? Look at text, chapter 4. Or actually chapter 3 as well. Behold, I will send my messenger before me. In New Testament, who does John precede? Is there an equation happening here between Jesus and Yahweh? I think there is. Now, in Jesus, we do see some of what Malachi is talking about coming to fulfillment. Some. There is salvation, and there is some judgment, but we are still in a period of delay because the full thing hasn't happened yet. We still look out the window and we go, things aren't right out there. We still look in the mirror and say, things aren't right in here. We are in a period of delay, my friends. Malachi's message still applies to us. We are in a season of Advent. This is a season of preparation for God's coming. Advent is not about preparing for Christmas. Advent is about preparing for Christmas as a practice for preparing for Jesus' second coming. That is why we participate in Advent. That is why we take time to reflect on what does it mean to prepare myself to get ready for God's coming. The whole point is because God's coming again, and he's going to bring two things, judgment and salvation. And in his mercy and in his compassion, he has offered us time to prepare for that. Now, do we have any questions? Anyone want to raise anything for clarification? Or what does this make you think about? Makes me ask, how are we going to get ready? The whole message has been about God is coming, get ready. How do you do that? How do you get ready for God to come? You'll notice in the text, I think it's the second last verse of Malachi. It says, don't forget the teachings of my servant Moses. God left us a book so that we could get to know him, so that we could find out how to live before him. How are we going to read this book? Have you heard of Lectio Divina? Lectio Divina is, you know, when academics and teachers want to sound smart, they talk in Latin. Okay, Lectio Divina just means spiritual reading. It's simply a way of reading scripture in a way that is different from reading the novel or the newspaper. Lectio Divina is essentially, there's four stages, I'm only listing three up here. The first one is read, obviously. Spend time slowly reading a text. Pick a particular text. Take it slowly. Go over it a number of times until you see whatever is going on in that passage in your mind. The second thing that you do is you take time to meditate. Christian meditation is not Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is you empty yourself and you try to think of nothing. Christian and Jewish meditation is about chewing on something. You want to take time to reflect. Like Eugene Peterson has the image of a dog with a bone. You just go at that thing and you gnaw and you gnaw and you gnaw. So take time to stroke your chin. If you process by running, go for a run. But think about this text. Reflect on this text. In fact, Lectio Divina can be practiced where you actually put yourself into the text. So how do we get ready for God to come? Let me give you an example. Put yourself in the position of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is up a tree, because we're all up our trees, and Jesus turns to him and says, I'm coming to your house. Jesus is coming. What starts to go through you, your mind, your emotions? What does your heart tell you? He's coming to my house. You're probably not thinking about the laundry so much as the laundry in here. What do I need to do to get ready for that? That is a great way of getting ready. Think about if God were to come and sit across the table from you today. Chantal and I have tea time sometimes on Sunday afternoons. What if God joined us at that table? What would start going through your mind? So you read, you reflect, you chew, you put yourself into that, and then out of that time of reflection, you pray it. God, this is what's been going on in me. This is how I've wronged you. I can't wait to meet you because of this. God, I need to do this to get ready. I can't apply this to all of us individually because it's such an individual thing. But how do you need to prepare for God to come? Spiritual reading is one way to do that. The fourth step, which I didn't put up there, is just live it. Whatever it is that comes to mind, find a way to put it into practice. So Rob is often very good at reminding us, don't just make a decision, tell someone about it. Write it down and put a plan together. My plans always fall through if they don't show up on my iCal and if I haven't told someone. So step four, live it. So that's Lectio Divina. That's one way to practice getting ready. I would suggest to you that there is another way of anticipating something, another spiritual practice. It's called fasting. I do fast, but I never fast meals because I am a lightweight. So I find other ways to fast. My friend right now is quitting smoking. close friend of mine. He's having a really hard time quitting smoking. And so one of the ways that I am sort of identifying with him is I gave up coffee between the end of November and Christmas. So I am really looking forward to my Starbucks coffee in the Calgary airport on Christmas morning when I fly back to Ontario. But every day, as I think about, oh, I would love a coffee while I am in Starbucks doing my sermon prep, it's a way of reminding me to pray for my friend. And that's the whole point. And it's a way of looking forward to that time when I'm going to get to have coffee again, because I love dark black coffee. Fasting is a forward-looking practice. We probably need some more forward-looking practices in our own lives because God is coming, and we need to be ready for that. So if you're lightweight like me, fast from TV or fast from Facebook or sugar or caffeine or something else. But you could fast from meals as well. But find a way to put practices into our lives that look forward and that prepare us for that time. Lastly, silence and solitude. Our culture is just filled with noise, background noise. I've known people that just have the TV going all day long because they can't stand their own thoughts. Well, how is God supposed to talk to you about getting ready for his coming if you can't hear him because there's so much going on in the background? Let's find some ways to turn our stuff off and spend some time in intentional solitude and silence to get ourselves ready for God's coming. I grew up at a church that just loved end time stuff. It was sort of this strange culture that we are in. I mean, they love those Left Behind novels. They love their charts and their graphs and Revelation, and that was like the book, right? Well, as we got older, that eventually we thought that it was time to move to a different church for some very valid reasons. And we went, it was not only a different church, but a different denomination. And so we went to their newcomers class because we wanted to learn more about this place that we were now attending. And there were some other people there as well who seemed to have come from a similar background. Because in newcomers classes, you sort of talk about, you know, what do you guys believe? And so one person put up their hands and asked the pastor, so what's the church's eschatology? Another $5 word. What's the church's theology of sort of things to come? And that the pastor sort of must have known where this guy's background. He sort of chuckled and he said, Jesus is coming back, look busy. Like, that's it. Well, that's the message here. That's the message of Malachi. God is coming, get ready. Let's prepare ourselves for that. Let's pray. Lord, we may or may not want to get ready for your return, but we need to. I admit that I often find myself at the other end of your rebukes and challenges in Malachi, and so I thank you that in your mercy, you have given us time to get ready. Help us not to waste that time, and especially not this Advent season. Help us submit to the purifying process. Help us listen to your message and your messengers. Thank you that you want us to be ready to meet you. Amen.